I want to give credit where credit is due. I think I would have to say that this general idea for this sermon came from some notes that I found that I've had a long, long time, and they came from a sermon that was preached by Brother Bobby Duncan years ago. Brother Duncan held several meetings for us at the Highland Gardens congregation through the years, and everything that he preached was worth repeating. And I think maybe some of these things, at least the structure, part of the structure of this outline, came from some of his material. The phrase, "I will," is a phrase which expresses intent. It expresses that which one plans, proposes to do. It is always spoken in the future tense, telling what not is being done, not what has been done, but what is about to be done. Over 1,500 times we find that phrase used in the King James translation of the Old Testament. Many of those times that we find that phrase used, they are attributed to God. Those words are the words that God speaks. The phrase occurs in the New Testament at least 190 times. And a little bit different from the Old Testament, the majority of times we find the phrase used in the New Testament, they are the words of men. You don't need me to remind you that every time God said, "I will," He did. You also probably, you shouldn't need me to remind you that so many times when man says, "I will," he doesn't. I want us to take a look at just a few of the occasions. We're going to look most, well, all in the New Testament in just a minute as we get into this discussion. But the story of the Old Testament actually sees that phrase used over and over again in the beginning. God said, "I will make a helper for man. I will this, I will that." After man sinned in the garden, God pronounced his statement of what would happen upon the woman. And he said, "I will put enmity between your seed and his seed. I will," in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, God said, "I will destroy man whom I have made from the face of this earth." In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God said, "I will make of you a great nation," talking to Abraham. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, God tells Moses, "I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt." And God did all of those things just exactly as he had said. In the New Testament, though, we find that phrase, as I said, spoken often by man. And it wasn't always exactly as man had said. And so I want us to look at a few of those just for the sake of calling attention to some really important principles that we dare not move away from. And so first of all, let's begin with the "I will" of impulse. Luke chapter 9, turn there in your Bibles. This comes from a fairly familiar passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him is Jesus, someone came up and said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" The "I will" of impulse. And I think it would be safe to say that we've all used that one before in our lives. It's easy to impulsively promise. It's easy, if we're not very careful, to reach out and step out and obligate ourselves to something that perhaps we haven't really thought this thing through as much as we should have thought it through. In the next verse, Luke records the fact that Jesus answered this man. He said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's just a few chapters over in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus teaches a great multitude of people on the very, very important matter of counting the cost. Remember how he illustrated it with the building of the tower and with the marching out to go to war against an enemy of unknown number. It was in that context that the Lord said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or son or daughter. Or in another way of putting it, the Lord said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Jesus was talking to a group of people who were basically what we call a lot of hangers-on. There were a lot of tire kickers in the bunch. Y'all know what a tire kicker is? Back in the days when, you know, there was a little used car lot on every other corner. And you'd go up on the lot and you were wishing. You didn't have the money to buy a car, but you wanted to look around. And so you'd walk up to this car and you'd look at it all, walk all the way around it, and you'd kick the tires. Now, what in the world does that do when you kick a tire? That thing's really got to have some problems if you can turn one up by just kicking the tire. And so that became a phrase that we used. A tire kicker is somebody who's just, he's not really serious about anything. He just wants to kick the tires. Jesus was talking to a group of people there in Luke chapter 14 who the crowd had a lot of tire kickers in there. In fact, and after Jesus talked to them and preached to them, a lot of them went away and followed or continued to follow him no longer, the text says. This impulsive, "I will," can be really dangerous. Because what does an impulsive answer do often? It makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes us feel like we're really going to do something. But the fact is, we're not really going to do anything. We're just planning. That's where we came up with that phrase, I guess, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." The impulsive, "I will. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Let's go ahead to Luke chapter 12. Verses 18 and 19, we find the "I will" of foolish selfishness. This is another familiar old story, and I wonder if we've noticed how many times this man who the story is about says, I will do this, I will do that. Four times, if I'm counting right, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, this is the story of the man that we remember as the rich fool. He was a man who had a bountiful harvest, and so he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And in verse 18, he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You know, that old foolish, selfish, "I will," gets more folks into trouble than we realize. This man's problem is obvious to us. His problem is obviously that he's only looking at one thing, and that's himself. He's only looking for what... In fact, listen to what God said to him. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things which you have prepared, whose will they be? I will, I will, I will, I will, God said, whose will they be? Selfishness drives us into many places that we really ought not go. It was selfishness that was driving this man. And we need to be reminded of how powerful selfishness can be, because just like this man, selfishness will make a fool out of us. It causes us, especially spiritually, to look very foolish. And then, let's go on to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. What we're about to read here takes place just as Jesus and the disciples are leaving the what we call the Last Supper, that gathering that he had with his apostles on the occasion when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And it says, beginning in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, Luke 14, verse 26, I'm sorry, Mark 14, verse 26. Hope I said Mark at the beginning. Mark 14, verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 29, Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Even though they all fall away. Who's they? He's talking about the 10 apostles. Judas, remember, has already departed at this time. Judas is right in the middle of that dirty deal that he had with the leaders of the Jews at this very moment, organizing this way of betraying Jesus in the garden, and Jesus is on the way there now. And so Peter looks around at the other 10 apostles that are there, and he says, they may all fall away, just like you said, Lord, but I won't. I won't. Overconfident. Now, listen, I'm not saying that confidence is wrong. I am saying that overconfidence is wrong. There is the fine line sometimes that divides confidence from overconfidence. And even the way I look at it, even confidence needs to be cautious. But Peter was a little bit overcautious, overconfident. He wasn't cautious enough, was he? It gets worse. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. What he did. And so Peter goes on record as one of those who said, I will, or in this case, I will not. But he did in just a very short period of time. We need to be careful of this matter of overconfidence. Our confidence ought to be in our Heavenly Father, who gives us all things as we have need. Our Heavenly Father who strengthens us as we need strength. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Peter was saying, I'm not going to deny you because I'm Peter. I'm not going to deny you because I know better than that, Lord. I'm not going to stumble. These guys will all fall away before I do. And Peter was first in line, wasn't he? It's interesting how we sometimes can feel that we are so strong, and that obsession with our own strength has dimmed our vision so that we cannot truly see our own weakness. Going a little bit further, number four, I guess this is the I will of no reservation. These last two that I'd like for us to look at are very positive in nature. From Luke chapter 10, verse 35, this again is a very familiar story recorded here in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of the man who fell among thieves on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they beat him and left him for dead, and two very likely candidates passed by and found him lying there on the side of the road, and the text says they passed by on the other side of the road. In other words, they didn't want to get close to him, the priest and the Levite. And then you remember along comes this Samaritan man, a foreigner, and he stops and he renders assistance. He does the very, very best that he can with the supplies that he has to bind up the man's wounds. And he put him on his own beast of burden and carried him to a nearby inn. And here's what he said. The next day he took out two denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Somebody says, "Yeah, well, how do you know he did?" Well, I know this is Jesus' parable, and I'm not about to question whether or not the people that Jesus told about carried through with what they promised. But this man gives us a good illustration of the I will of no reservation. You know, when something like this happens, we tend to ask a bunch of questions. If we were to say, do whatever it takes to get him back going, and when I come back through, I'll pay you. And somebody wants to say, well, what if we have to call an ambulance? What if the insurance doesn't cover it? What if it takes some of that real high-priced medicine to treat him with? You gonna pay for it? You see, we've just always got all of these questions. This fellow didn't have any reservations, did he? He said, "Whatever it takes. Do it, and I'll repay you." Now, Jesus' point wasn't the fact that the Good Samaritan had endless, bottomless pockets, you know, that he could afford to do anything that anybody... That wasn't the point at all. The fact is, Jesus was pointing out how this man rendered every possible kindness and assistance that he could to this man. And the lesson that Jesus was teaching the people to whom he was speaking was the lesson of helping others, being kind, being a good neighbor. The I will of no resolve. The I will of no reservation. I'm getting ahead of myself because the last one is the I will of resolve. Well, that's what happens when you try to memorize a sermon with an old brain. The points get mixed up. The I will of resolve. From Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, this, of course, is the story of the young man who grew up in what evidently was a fine, upstanding household, and he reached a point at which he told his father, "I'm ready to get out on my own. I want you to divide the inheritance and give me my part and let me go." And you remember he took his inheritance and he went into a far country and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And while he was there, suffering, yes, he was suffering. He was having to fight the pigs for something to eat. And the Bible says that he came to himself. Verse 17. What does that mean, he came to himself? Does that mean he wasn't at himself? I've heard that phrase sometimes. Well, I just wasn't at myself. Well, maybe that's where that phrase came from, but it says when he came to himself, that means when he stopped and took a good look at his own situation, and when he followed the advice of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He examined himself and he looked at his situation and he said, you know, I'm out here feeding pigs and I'm a young Jewish man and we don't even believe in eating the meat of these animals, and I'm here trying to feed them for this Gentile, and I'm eating the same thing that they're eating, and there's not a servant in my father's house that goes hungry. And so here's what I'm going to do. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And of course, you remember the rest of the story. He followed through with what he said he was going to do. He resolved to go to the Father. Those words seem a little familiar. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest. That's where that song came from. It's based on this young man and the story there in the parable. When he resolved to go back home. Do you need to come back home? You know, there is no more beautiful path to walk than the path back home. When we're talking about home to God, home to the Father, home out of the far country of sin, back to the Savior that has been left behind. If you're an erring child of God, if you've turned away, become distracted, allowed things to come into your life that have no business there, that have taken you away from the Lord or taken the Lord's part out of your life, you need to come back home. You need to resolve to come back to the Father. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never become a Christian in the way that the New Testament teaches that they did there in the book of Acts, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. You need to do that. Don't wait any longer. You need to respond to the Master's invitation. Come now as we stand together and sing.